For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Acts chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 23. The Bible says, "And being let go," Luke writes, "they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them," they being Peter and John. And verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord," notice that phrase, "with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord," verse 29, "behold," they're praying and praising. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The blessing of being in one accord. Look in verse 24. "They lifted up their voice to God with one accord." Lord, I pray that you'd help our church to be in one accord. Help our families to be in one accord. Help parents and children to be in one accord. Help, Lord, our nation to find some sense, semblance of being in one accord again. Heal our nation, heal our church, heal our community, heal our families, heal our relationships, heal, Lord, disputes and all of that, and give peace, I pray. And Lord, we know there'll be no lasting peace till you come again. We say with John of old, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great passage of Scripture. The blessing of being in one accord. Peter and John found themselves in trouble. This would not be the first time nor the last time, but they found themselves in trouble with the Jewish religious leaders. In many ways, that was worse than being in trouble with the Roman authorities. But in Acts chapter 3, the lame man had been healed. You'd think people would be happy about that, you know. You'd think that the man that had been born blind, or was lame, sitting at the eastern gate above the Kidron Valley, who got healed, I'd think they'd be happy about that, but they weren't. And not only had he been healed, but he went everywhere telling everybody about it. And not only that, but 5,000 men had gotten saved. And Peter and John were arrested. Persecution had begun officially in the early church. Notice, first of all, by way of introduction, their report in verse 23. They went to their own company. Being let go, they were arrested. And being let go, they were threatened. And being let go, it says, they went to their own company. They went and assembled themselves with the church, with their companions. And notice, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So they gave a report. There was an accountability there. Notice not only their report, but notice their rejoicing. In verses 24 through 28, you say, how in the world could they have rejoiced? But it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were rejoicing that God had been faithful, as Marcy sang about today, and that salvation had been finished. Thank God it's finished. But notice their report, their rejoicing. And then notice their request as they came to God in verse 29. And they said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and God had, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They didn't pray that they would escape persecution or prosecution, but they prayed that they would be able to, with all boldness, speak the word of God clearly and concisely and Christ-like, that people might come to Christ. Their request. And then notice the result. It says in verse 31, the place was shaken where they had assembled. I don't know if it was shaken physically, if they could feel a rumble, but certainly it was shaken by the Spirit of God. And so the blessing of being in one accord. Now the scripture mentions them being in one accord. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says they were all assembled together, and they were all with one accord, they assembled themselves together with one accord. With one accord. So it's mentioned throughout the scriptures in verse 24 of chapter 4. It says they being with one accord. Look in verse 32. We see it, I think, defined. The Bible is the best, I think, source of definition that there is. It interprets itself. But look at verse 32. We see being in one accord defined. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And so there's a blessing in all of that. But how do you measure success? After all, they found themselves in jail. How do you measure success? I mean, they ended up in jail. They had been imprisoned. It's hard to call that a success, isn't it? Somebody said success is finding the will of God and doing it. And finding the will of God settles everything. Madison, you ever heard that? Probably heard that a few times, yeah. But how do you measure success? Many would say, well, they'd failed. They ended up in jail. But in spite of their threats and traditions, did not stop them. Look at verses 6 and 7. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, quite a lineup here. As many as were of the kindred of the high priest, not only the high priest family, but everybody that was kin to him came in. They were all gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, think about how intimidating that would be. They ask, by what power, by what name have you done this? What have they done wrong? They healed a man. The man got healed and got saved. And they were upset that this man had been healed and saved and that 5,000 other people had believed in Jesus. So their threats and their traditions didn't stop them. The numbers of their enemies didn't stop them. Organized religion did not stop them. The authority that they had did not stop them. But one trait that they could not deny about Peter and John. Look in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's not a slap in the face about them. It means that they were untrained. They were unfettered. Their training, they had no officially sanctioned training. The rabbis had not messed with them. Yeah. One thing about Bible college is good, and I recommend it. But I sure don't want to send our kids off to a place where they get what they've been taught from this pulpit messed with. You know, you send a preacher boy or somebody off to a Bible college to serve God, and they take their fire away and take their doctrine away and tell them that their pastor and their youth pastor and the deacons and Sunday school teachers and mom and dad, don't pay attention to them. We're going to, you might as well send them to a state college if you're going to do that. Keep them in a local church. I mean, one trait they couldn't deny, even though, and the rabbis hadn't messed with them. I mean, I'd hate to send our preacher boys off to a college that says, well, soul winning is a thing of the past. Soul winning doesn't work anymore. That King James Bible, you can lay that aside. You won't need that anymore. You know. And on. They get messed with. But one trait they couldn't deny, they'd been with Jesus. It says they were unlearned and ignorant, and it means they weren't officially sanctioned and trained. They were commoners. That's what upset those in King James Day. You know, they said, well, you know, the Catholic Church said, you mean, before we know it, every plowboy and every farmer in England's going to have a copy of the Bible. And that was the whole point. They soon would. And then they'd see the wrong in the church, and they'd realize that salvation is by grace through faith, and that we walk by faith, and that we have individual soul liberty. But notice here in verse 13, they marveled. They said they were unlearned, ignorant men. They marveled. They took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. They could not deny that they'd been with Jesus. They couldn't deny that. They didn't understand the message. They didn't understand how this man got healed. They didn't understand why 5,000 people would follow this. And that really bothered them, because they counted noses, didn't they? But here's what they realized. The Jewish Sanhedrin had a tiger by the tail. They had a tiger by the tail. I mean, have you ever had a skunk? You catch a skunk in a live trap and you don't know whether you have it or it has you. Yeah. B.R. Lakin used to say, the best way to cut a skunk's tail off is right behind the ears. Works on a snake too, say amen. And the Jewish Sanhedrin, they had a tiger by the tail. They didn't know what to do. It wasn't a skunk or a snake. They had the gospel. They had some firebrands for the Lord Jesus, who realized that their message was not their own. Notice in verse 12, they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Their message wasn't their own. Their results were not their own doing. That's what happens when a church gets in one accord. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Their results were not of their doing. Their message was not their own. Their power was not their own. We've read about that in verse 31, 33. Their grace was not their own. Great grace was upon them all. Great power was upon them. Their possessions were not their own. Down in verse 32. Now, this is not teaching communism, but it was just simply, you know, the church, I mean, they were functioning in such a one accord that they were just taking care of each other. I mean, it wasn't like you didn't own anything, but it was just like, it, you know, they were they had such a giving spirit. But what were the results of their unity? Let me give you six results of their unity quickly. It says they were all in one accord when they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What happens when people get in one accord? What happens when we harness up together? Brother Dwayne has tried to explain some of that to me with horses and stuff, and it's hard for me to picture all that because I'm not a horseman or a farmer. But there's something about when you get a young horse and an older horse that's been trained, or an oxen or whatever. There's something about that. There's something about that. Something about a motor that when all cylinders are hitting together. There's something about that when every spark plug is firing. There's something about that when every spark plug wire is right. Used to be you could get in there and file the points and gap them and all that. And you can't do that anymore. You have to be a computer expert. There's something about a motor that's hitting on all cylinders. There's something about a church. There's something about a ball team that's playing in one accord. I mean, you might have five starters on a basketball team and they're all really good, but they don't play together. We've seen that in the NBA recently. But what are results of their unity? What happens when a church gets in one accord? Well, may I say, first of all, and I understand this, you say, well, preacher, this was a precedent-setting time. It was a precedent-setting time. But I think where people get in trouble in the book of Acts, sometimes we teach the experiences of the book of Acts over experiencing the teachings of the book of Acts. You know, there are those that go to seed on the tongues, which were only mentioned scripturally three times in the whole book, in chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 19. I mean, the emphasis wasn't on tongues. The emphasis was getting gospel out. The emphasis was on growing the church. So it is a transitional book, but there are things there that we learn from and glean from. One thing about it, they were in one accord. People were getting saved daily, baptized. But what happens? What are results of their unity? Number one, the Lord blessed their message that was preached. That was the result of their unity. The Lord blessed their message that they were preaching. Notice in verse 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Now, Doesn't say all of them, but many did. In fact, so many, the Bible mentions 5,000. You think in Jackson County, West Virginia, if 5,000 men got saved, they're going to have influence. They're going to have influence. If most of them are married, they're going to have influence on their wives, their children. But they're still going to have influence. 5,000 men, you just put 5,000 new converts, you turn them loose in Jackson County, something's going to happen. And something happened. They took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus, and they got stirred up about that. The Sanhedrin, they said, what new thing is this? The Lord blessed their message that was preached. Not all believed, but they all had an opportunity. And many believed. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You know, when families start getting put back together, the world can't, say nothing against. When an alcoholic gets off his drink, and he's no longer a drunk, but he's sober, or she's sober, they can say nothing against that. You know, when a meth head gets clean and leaves all that behind, they can say nothing against that. When a guy who's a total bum, who treats his family in a terrible way, gets right with God, and suddenly his life has turned around, they can say nothing against that. Jesus saves. The Lord blessed their message that was preached. That's what happens when unity is observed and experienced. Number two, notice this. They were able to reach their Jerusalem. They were able to reach their Jerusalem. Look in verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? They're having a meeting now. They had them step out. They're having a meeting. What are we going to do with these guys? I mean, we can't deny the fellow that we walk by many times going to worship that we could not do anything for. He's walking around telling everybody about Jesus, and he's caused quite a stir. Not only that, but 5,000 men have gotten saved. What are we going to do with these men? If we kill them, we'd like for them to just go away, but if we kill them, we're going to have trouble on our hands. Look at verse 16. What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest. Notice this. To all them that dwell in Jerusalem. Underline that. To all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. The world cannot deny that Jesus was here. They cannot deny. I mean, they will deny his resurrection. They will deny his ascension, all of that. But they can't deny when he changes your life. They were able to reach their Jerusalem. Their message had shaken Jerusalem. And you say, how do you know? In verse 16, it says that the miracle that had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. All them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. All that were in Jerusalem had heard about this. That tells me that probably all in Jerusalem had heard the name of Jesus. They did not all understand it, but they had heard about it. They were able to reach their Jerusalem. When a church gets in one accord, suddenly we recalculate our direction. And we all get functioning with God's unction, and we're all going the same direction for the Great Commission's sake. Sometimes we just need recalculated. We need redirected. We need realigned. I had a windshield the other day in one of my cars, our cars, and I took it, and they said, well, we can't come to your driveway. You've got that, those eyes on there, and you got to bring it down, and we put the windshield in, then we've got to recalculate everything so that it'll beep at you when you leave the lane. How many of you seen that? I mean, even a windshield. Used to be you go to the junkyard, get a windshield, bumpers. I said, okay, all right. First thing I did when I went out on the interstate, man, I got out on the interstate. I went out of the lane without turning on the signal. I wanted to see if it was working. It beep, 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 beep. I mean, listen, the world's coming at us with so much gunk and junk. We've got to stay going in the right direction. Sometimes you can't see. I think 3 days later, I had another car coming south on 77, came by an exit ramp in Parkersburg, one of the exit ramps in Parkersburg, and I just looked up, and I'm not kidding, I mean, just out of the blue, here comes a wall of mud and dirt and rock just coming over the guardrail. And just, I was in a different car, and it just covered the windshield, covered the whole front of the car up. I couldn't see. It didn't matter if you had all the eyesight or what you had. Man, I got off the road, and somebody had hit the hill there, either coming off or coming or going, and had just, it was like they were standing up there, and they just took a big bucket of, like a huge bucket of mud and dirt, and busted out that windshield, chipped it, covered the, and I could not even see out the windshield. You know, and I thought about it, that's the way the world is. We're going out here, And we're trying to drive, we're trying to be the light of the world, and the world's trying to put your light out. They're throwing mud, the devil's throwing junk and gunk and slush and all this stuff at you, and you just got to keep your spiritual wipers, windshield wipers going. You got to keep them going all the time. That's why we read the Bible. They were able to reach their Jerusalem. It says that all had been affected. They didn't all receive it. But it says, all them that dwell in Jerusalem. I don't know how many that was. Probably five figures, that many thousand people. They were able to reach their Jerusalem. Their message had shaken a city. The Lord blessed their message that was preached. What are the results of unity and accord? Number three, the Lord received the glory for it. You know, when a church is in one accord, we talk about the Lord. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. Look in verse 21. The scripture says this, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because, notice this, of the people. Because of the people, for all men, notice the word all again, all men glorified God for that which was done. All men glorified God for that which was done. I don't know that the government understands and everything about the gospel, but I imagine that the judges are happy when people are living for the Lord Jesus. They may not live for the Lord Jesus, but I'm sure that judges are happy and magistrates are happy. Police officers are happy. They may not all know the Lord, may not understand it, but they can see God working in our lives. But the Lord received the glory. It says, look, AA, education, money, programs, all these things. What is it that changes a person's life? It's the gospel. And it says, when that happens, all men glorified God on his behalf. All men glorified God because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. That which was done. I think of that fellow in John chapter 9 who was born blind from birth. And he said, I don't know his name. I don't know all about it. All I know, once I was blind, but now I see. Is that how you were when you first got saved? I didn't know justification, sanctification, unction. I didn't know sanctification, glorification, imputation. I didn't understand all of that. I didn't understand the blood atonement. All I knew was I was a sinner, and I knew that Jesus died to save me and rose again, and I knew that I trusted him, and he saved me. I knew that. I think that's what this guy knew. They couldn't deny it. The Lord received the glory. They were able to reach their Jerusalem. The Lord blessed their message. And who wouldn't want all of that? Number four, they shared in the work of the gospel. When a church is in one accord, they share in the work of the gospel. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, including his or her ministry. But they had all things common. There's that word again. All things common. They shared in the work of the gospel. In other words, they gave. They gave of themselves. They gave of their heart. They gave of their money. They gave of their land. It says in the latter part, we're introduced to Barnabas, who had some land and sold it, brought the money and gave it to. I'm not saying everybody ought to do that. I'm just saying they had a spirit of giving about them. They all shared in the gospel. That's the blessing of these joy bags. And as you bring, everybody brings a little. If everybody brings a little, if we all bring a little, then we fill up about 200 of these joy bags and make a lot of kids happy down in Venezuela and Guatemala and Mexico and Honduras and wherever else they go at Christmas time. Sharing and bearing one another's burdens. That's what they did. They've shared in the work of the gospel. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, it says, "Given it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, pressed, running over, shall men give unto your bosom." And it works. They shared in the work of the gospel. Number five, they were filled with the Spirit. When a church is in one accord, they were filled with the Spirit. It says in verse 13, notice here, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus." Didn't say they spoke in tongues. They'd been with Jesus. Look in verse 29. In verse 29, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Look in verse 31, "That when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." All. There's that word all again. All were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What is the number one characteristic attribute of someone filled with the Spirit? Well, I think we have victory over sin. Not completely sanctified yet, but we have victory over sin. I think certainly there's a joy in being filled with the Spirit. It may not always show up on our face. We have burdens and things that we bear, share. But I think there's a boldness to witness. Not an arrogance or a pride, but a boldness that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? They were filled with the Spirit. The Bible says they were all filled. What was the result of that? Boldness. Boldness. Look, if you will, several places it mentions boldness. Boldness. And it says in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Boldness. Boldness. He said in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, boldness, that by the name of Jesus Christ this was done." Notice down in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Verse 31, "They spake the word of God with boldness." Boldness. Verse 29, "That with all boldness they may speak thy word." The evidence of the filling of the Spirit is boldness. Boldness. Not crudeness or rudeness, but boldness. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And then finally notice this, their message was accompanied by God's power and grace. Verse 33, the Scripture says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." There's that word again, all. All. There was an all in every point here. There was an all. They were all in one accord. And because of that, they were able to reach their Jerusalem. They all heard it. The Lord received all the glory. They had all things common. They were all filled with the Spirit. And then it says this, "Great grace was upon them all." I'm still learning what grace is. I'm still learning what all that means. But I do know this, I sure like to have great grace. I want God's riches at Christ's expense. I love what the Weiler said. I thought I'd heard all the acronyms you could hear, but they shared one about life, L-I-F-E. And they said, life is for eternity. And I believe that's true. Life is for eternity. We're only going to be here 70 years, a few more. But we're going to be up there forever. or down there forever. Their message was accompanied by God's power and grace. Notice it says, great power was upon them all. And great grace was upon them all. Grace. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The unmerited favor of God. Man, we sure need all this, don't we? We sure need all this. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be in one accord. You say, preacher, will this work in my home? It will. Will it work with my teenagers? It will. Will it work in the school? It's good to see Brother Brown here today and your family. It'll work in the school. It'll work in the jail. It'll keep people out of jail. Amen. These fellows found themselves in jail. It'll work in these last days. The results of unity. The results of unity. Years ago when I was in Lynchburg, we worked with Word of Life Bible clubs, junior high Bible clubs. And we had Bible clubs all over the city of Lynchburg. We had a Bible club down on 5th Street. It was a real rough part of Lynchburg, real rough. We had a football team. I'll tell you, you've heard me tell about them before. It's been a while since I mentioned them, but man, we had great talent. I mean, the talent level was there. We had a little running back named, we called him Cool Roy. He had an afro about this big, man. I mean, Cool Roy was cool. I mean, he was cool. He was cool before anybody else knew he was cool. And we had Cool Roy and then we had Billy Ray. And Billy Ray had a lot of enthusiasm. He just couldn't quite understand the game very well. And then we had a guy named Big Ed. Big Ed was my running back. And almost before every game, the coach on the other team would come, and we knew all the coaches. We were all part of Thomas Road Baptist Church. They'd come over and they'd say, Brother Rick, is that guy, he can't be 14 and under. I said, yeah, he is. That's why we call him Big Ed. They said, do you have a birth certificate? I said, no, but I trust Big Ed. I talked to his mama. She said, he's at this age. And Big Ed was big. And so I just put Big Ed, sometimes it was just a matter of line. If you could line up and get the ball in play, you were doing well. And I learned a lot about personnel management and counseling that summer or that fall and winter. I learned a lot about it. I mean, I'd have guys, I mean, they'd get scored on. They'd take their helmet, throw it down, walk off the field. I'd send somebody over there to get them back. And, you know, I mean, we were rounding up people, and it was a mess. But Big Ed, I just give Big Ed the ball. I said, Billy Ray, listen, all you got to do, I said, Cool Roy will run out of bounds. He don't like to get hit and have his hair messed up. But I said, give the ball to Big Ed. And I said, if he can't get to it, just run. You run that way. You know, it was kind of like Forrest Gump. Just run that way. And we'd give Big Ed the ball. And Big Ed, you know, you had to get Big Ed mad. I'd get him over there on the sideline. And I'd say, Big Ed, I said, they're saying some terrible things about you. I shouldn't have done this. I said, they're talking about you. They're talking about your mama. They're talking about your brothers. And I said, Big Ed, we want to beat these guys. Yeah, man, yeah. I said, strap that helmet on, Big Ed. I said, you're going to carry the load this game. He carried the load every game. But you know what? Even Big Ed couldn't carry the whole team. You know, they soon learned our offense. It was Billy Ray, Cool Roy, and Big Ed. And Cool Roy, if he got hit a couple times, he was on the sidelines. And then there was Bruce. Now, Bruce was good. But anyway, I'm just saying, you can't, one guy can't carry the whole team. One guy can't. Two guys can't carry the whole team. Three guys can't carry the team. In football, I mean, you got 11 going one way and 11 going the other way. And you've got to have a team. Same thing's true in baseball and basketball. Same thing's true in a business. The same thing's true in government. The same thing's true in a family. The same thing is true with a church. With a church. You know what? It's not my church. It's not your church. It's our church. The Bible says they had all things common. They were in one accord and they had the same message and they were excited about that message. The wonderful thing about a church is this. The wonderful thing about a church, you got people from all backgrounds, all counties, all places, probably all kinds of levels of money, education, all of that, color. But here's the thing. If we're in one accord, and it's only in the church that you see, this is an unusually blessed thing of God. It's an organism that God put together, a called out assembly, put together to do the ordinances and to carry the Great Commission and to reach the world and encourage each other and care for each other. I mean, the church is a living, a vibrant organism. Even in 2023, Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." He said, "The gates of hell will not prevail." And if we'll go forward together, in one accord, one mind, one prayer. Oh God, help us to hit on all cylinders. And we're all flawed people. We're all sinners. But here's the thing. If we're saved, we're sinners saved by grace. Great grace was upon them all. You know what? That'll humble you. That'll humble you. May the Lord help us. I don't know where this might land, how the God might use it today, but just a thought that God gave me. And like I say on the radio, that's the message.